it. Yeah, I'm sorry, but you know what? Most of you have grandpas. You know what it's like. We just take a lot of time getting stuff ready. You know what I'm saying? You know what? The whole issue that we're talking about, partakers of the heavenly calling and our going up on higher ground, is because of something the Lord did for us that he calls his better covenant. We were studying the book of Hebrews. We were studying the book of Hebrews a few years ago, so I wrote this little song about the better covenant, but I'd like you to see the middle part so you understand. This is it. This is the sevenfold better covenant that all of this that we're going to be talking about tonight works under. I was hoping one of the brothers would go into detail about the new covenant that are spoken about in Hebrews chapter 8, but anyway. Number one, I will put my word in your mind. Now, this is God's covenant with you, and he's not asking you to do anything except to be united to him, to love him, to believe in him. He's going to put his word in your mind. He's going to write the Lord on your heart. He will be your only God, and you will be his people, and he'll be known by the least to the oldest. And he'll show mercy in your failings, and he'll remember your sins no more. Now, this is from Jeremiah, but then repeated again in Hebrews. So, can you do it? Oh, you want to go back? Go ahead and see. Can you advance it?
Going forward?
Yeah. Yeah, okay, good. All right, here we go. Goes like this. I come as mediator. My covenant is new. Unlike the former covenant, it doesn't depend on you. This covenant will start when I write it in your heart, and a better covenant's working in you. I will put my word in your mind. I will write the Lord on your heart. I will be your only God forevermore. And you will be my people. I'll be known by great and small, showing mercy in your failings. I'll remember your sins no more. Okay, now we're going to go back to the beginning here. Okay. See if you can do it. It's pretty simple, I think. I come as mediator, my covenant is new. Unlike the former covenant, it doesn't depend on you. This covenant will start when I write it in your heart, and a better covenant's working in you. I will put my word in your mind. I will write the Lord on your heart. I will be your only God forevermore. And you will be my people. I'll be known by great and small, showing mercy in your failings. I'll remember your sins no more. You see, I must take away the shadow to give to you the sun. Take the temporal provisions to give the eternal one. I'm making all things new as the old departs from view, and a better covenant's working in you. I will put my word in your mind. I will write the Lord on your heart. I will be your only God forevermore. And you will be my people. I'll be known by great and small, showing mercy in your failings. I'll remember your sins no more. Don't forget, Hebrews also talks about this, right? Now you have come to Zion, the city of your God, assembled in the heavenlies with saints who've gone above. And Jesus' sprinkled blood writes a covenant of love, and a better covenant's working in you. I will put my word in your mind, I will write the Lord in your heart, I will be your only God forevermore. And you will be my people, I'll be known by great and small, showing mercy in your failings. I'll remember your sins no more. The writer of the Hebrews was a prophet, but he found two scriptures to base his prophetic word to the Christian church. One is in Psalm 8 that we'll be singing next, and the other was there in Jeremiah 31. Okay, so I wrote this Psalm 8 in the same kind of style. I think you probably remember this from last night. But let's try it, okay? Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, our Lord, thy glory extends far above the highest heavens. When I see in heaven the work of your hands, moon and stars you've set into place, what is man that you would think of him, and the Son of Man that you care? Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, our Lord, thy glory extends far above the highest heavens. But you made man lower than angels, crowned with glory and strength. Made him rule over all thy works, put all things under his feet. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, our Lord, thy glory extends far above the highest heavens. But we don't see things subject to man, no glory filling the earth. There's so much still unconquered by man to exalt your name on the earth. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, our Lord, your glory extends far above the highest heaven. But we see Jesus made a little lower for the suffering of death. And now he's crowned with honor and glory by grace tasted death for man. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, our Lord, thy glory extends far above the highest heavens. Now Jesus brings many sons to glory by his suffering and death. He's not ashamed to call us his brethren, or to sing with us when we praise. Oh Lord, how excellent is his name in all the earth. Oh Lord, thy glory extends far above the highest heaven. Lift your vision higher, soaring skyward, resurrection's flight. Lift your vision higher, reach out toward him, upward calling's pride. Look beyond the surface of this world. Look at who you really are in him. Feel the potter's hand with mercy force. Sense the spirit's holy flame within. Lift your vision higher, soaring skyward. Resurrection's flight. Lift your vision higher, reach out toward him. Upward calling's prize. Know your service never is in vain, for the King remembers all your tears. Silently his presence draweth near. No one ever held your name so dear. Lift your vision higher, soaring skyward. Resurrection's flight. Lift your vision higher, reach out toward him. Upward calling prize. That time, no. Thanks, Liz. Special quiet time in the early light. The sun in silence rising through the trees. A sense of holy order is calling me. So near my Lord in sweet tranquility. And I'd rather be with him and the things I find him in more than anything. For it's there I find my rest from the constant busyness going on round me. And I'd rather be with him and the things I find him in more than anything. For it's there my spirit meets with his. Sometimes I try to meet with some newer friends and do the things that they consider fun. But soon I must return to my Father's arms. The only true delight I have is one, and I'd rather be with him and the things I find him in more than anything. For it's there I find my rest from the constant busyness swirling on round me. And I'd rather be with him and the things I find him in more than anything. For it's there my spirit meets with his. Cease, O child of God, from your laboring. Submit yourself beneath the Father's hand. The crushing is severe, but the oil is sweet that bears the fragrance of the Lamb. And I'd rather be with him and the things I find him in more than anything. For it's there I find my rest, the constant busyness going around me. And I'd rather be with him than the things I find him in more than anything. For it's there my spirit meets with his. Lord, we pray as more and more of your dear saints here come to find that secret place. And in that secret place, find a rebuilding of a broken life, a refreshing of a wearied soul, and a hope taking place over the discouragement of things around. We'd rather be with you, Lord, if we knew the truth of what our spirit continually says to us, and the things we find you in as well, more than anything. Lord, as we now share this last little message together, Lord, we pray that all of us could be caught up more fully into who you are, what you're doing, what you're about. Lord, I pray especially for the younger ones and people here for the first time who have no idea what I'm talking about, Lord, that you'll help them understand somewhat. But especially for the old one, Lord, you know I'm targeting the older ones who need to be those responsible for prophetic understanding of what's going on. Oh, God, speak to all of our hearts, starting with me. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thanks, Andrew. All right. Are these, I got two tonight here, huh? Partakers of a holy calling, and tonight bringing many sons to glory. Oh man, we got so much to cover. I only got 12 minutes left, right? Yeah, okay. We just stopped last time. I just quit right here. What does it mean to be partakers of a heavenly calling? So let's start with that, right? I said today that Christians today have a fuzzy idea. Partakers of a heavenly calling. Yeah. That means when I die and go to heaven. People get real old and everything. What are they looking for? I'm looking forward to dying and going to heaven. Well, that's not what the church was looking forward to when the book of Hebrews was written. The church began as a testimony to life under an open heaven, as I said, because they found all kinds of ways of puncturing holes through the veil between this earth and the heavenlies. And this heavenly aspect of a heavenly calling has been lost to most believers who now think that this is all about just going to heaven. So we talked about this. Here I show I show these arrows. And with these holes that we've, you know, I'm the worst person with graphics in the world, but I hope you get the ideas. It's just, we can break through. And here I'm speaking corporately about the church. The church under an open heaven is interconnected with the heavenlies. And that's because when we do worship led by this Holy Spirit, boy, I'm telling you what, it pierces through right into the heavenlies, and the Lord receives our praise. Prayer meetings that are in the Spirit, wow, there's a lot of interaction. You know, most of our prayer meetings are what? Prayers going up, nothing coming down. Prayers in the Spirit have a way of piercing through, and something comes down from heaven. You remember how in Acts chapter 4, Peter got released and they got together and they got to praying. They were praying, oh, Lord, give your servant strength, anoint him with the Spirit to preach the gospel and do miracles and everything. And God says, I like that prayer. Answer him. And the angels came down and shook the place they were living in. Now, I don't know. I hope the place was well built. But, you know, God answers when we pierce the heavenlies and we're asking real things. Prophetic teaching of the Word of God. So if you have a fellowship or you're in a church where you get any kind of prophetic teaching from the Word of God, wow, it makes such a difference. Not that we don't need evangelism and simple teaching and things as well. When we're aware of corporate seasons in our church life, what does that mean? There's a season of plowing. There's a season of planting. There's a season of repentance. There's a season of harvest. There's a season of rejoicing. There's a season of sorrowing. And you see, a lot of times the church doesn't know what time it is. I mean, you know, they're just doing the same old stuff around in a cycle. When younger saints are being trained in life, I'm saying, but they're being trained. They're being worked on. They're given more responsibility, and they're having to teach some and having to lead meetings some and things like that. And of course, when the gospel door for gathering people in is open. That's just some examples of what it is that the Lord loves and how we pierce into the heavenlies and ask for help. I'm telling you what, many times I've been out on the firing line preaching the gospel. And you really need help out there. You know, when you're witnessing to people, you know, like I used to go to a shopping centers and I would have my guitar, but I'd hand out tracts and talk to people. People come up with the weirdest things and questions you got to answer and everything. It's amazing how the Lord speaks and answers questions that you didn't even know the answers to until somebody asked it of you. It's an amazing thing. Anyway, so there we are. Just some examples. So, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider there's four terms that go back to chapters 1 and 2, especially 2, that define what this heavenly calling is. So now we want to look at those four terms, okay? This goes back in the Hebrews chapter 2, because you see it says, therefore, at the beginning of chapter 3, right? All right, here we go. So great salvation. Remember at the beginning of chapter 2, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, maybe you're thinking that that means the salvation, your initial salvation, but that's not at all what the writer to Hebrews means. These dear saints have already been saved, but need to heed the call to come up to so great salvation, which is speaking of some kind of goal ahead of them. Now, these Jewish Christians understood this to be, when they heard of so great salvation, immediately thought, this would be the answer to our continual prayer, thy kingdom come. When Jesus told his disciples to pray, thy kingdom come, this was a prayer that the Jewish community prayed regularly, thy kingdom come, Lord. This was the expectation of what so great salvation meant. Their heavenly calling was to gain their inheritance and reward in the coming messianic kingdom. They were looking to gain their inheritance if they were from the tribe of Levi, once again, and their inheritance, and the blessing, especially when the Messiah comes. So we see this word salvation used again in Hebrews 9:28, and in other places in Hebrews, it means something different. It doesn't mean salvation of your soul from sin. This is talking about a full salvation. Listen to this. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, right? And unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. So when the Lord comes a second time, there's going to be a fuller salvation, and that's going to be when his kingdom comes, all right? So there you go. Number two. There's a phrase in Hebrews 2:5 that says the world to come, or the age to come, if you have a Bible a little more literal. For it was not the angels that God subjected to world to come, of which we are speaking, meaning it's to men that the Lord ordained everything be subject, not to angels, but he talks about this world to come. And that word, those words in Hebrew are olam, that's the word for age, and haba, coming, the coming. The world to come. Literally, it means in Hebrew, it defines something happening after this age, right? Under be there. For the Jews in the first century, olam haba was a constant phrase used of the blessed hope of the messianic world to come. When you talk to them about the world to come, they weren't thinking about heaven. They were thinking about something happening on earth as the Messiah comes back. He comes to Jerusalem, and he brings millennial peace to the whole world, as defined by this little clip here on the right side.
Jews believe that there is a world to come in which the Messiah will reign, a world in which the Jewish temple will be rebuilt, and the nation of Israel will be fully restored, instituting a world order of justice and compassion, the Messianic age, 1,000 years, something like that, right? The third phrase, so we had so great salvation, then we had the age to come, now the Son of Man. Maybe you know in Psalm 8, he's going to use the Son of Man as we sang. The Son of Man, literally, Ben Adam, Adam is man actually in Hebrew, the Son is Ben, is a simple way of defining all mankind. So as an example, when the Lord spoke to Ezekiel, I think it was 93 times, God just called Ezekiel, Son of Man, stand up on your feet. Son of Man, listen to me. And what does that mean? A man. A man. Any man beyond Adam and any woman beyond Adam. It just means mankind, right? Son of Man, number two, was also nuanced in the Old Testament to mean man who spiritually fulfills their created purpose. As we read in Psalm 8, we'll read it in just a moment, man is meant to be subject, have rule over the whole world, the whole earth. That's man's created reason, right? So if you're a son of man, if you're fulfilling that reason. So third, therefore, after the exile from Babylon, the Jews began to use this term, Son of Man, to refer to a human apocalyptic Messiah who would bring in the kingdom of God. So there in Daniel chapter 7, where it talks about the Son of Man coming on the clouds, it's talking about a Messiah who's coming down to this earth to establish his kingdom. And therefore, we notice, number four, in the New Testament, Jesus preferred the self-designation, Son of Man, first as a Messiah, but hidden now as a suffering servant, and then the Olam Haba, revealed in his glorious sonship as both human and divine. So you see, Son of Man, that's why Jesus liked to use that name. It had a twofold meaning. The fourth term, bringing many sons to glory. In Hebrews 2:10, for it became him for whom are all things, and for whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, this is the goal of the heavenly calling. So now you understand. What does this mean, the heavenly calling? It means when mankind gets to glory. And here we see that it involves Jesus bringing us as sons unto glory, right? This will take place in Olam Haba. You got to remember, Hebrews is a Jewish context now, and that's what they're thinking. The Son of Man first has to break through into glory himself, and then he has to find a way to bring many sons to glory along with him. It takes more than just getting saved. We'll find. So now we look at this. Of course, I like the little cartoon. One sheep says, what will happen after the Messiah arrives? And he says, we will all live in Olam Haba. Anyway, that's just my cornball way. Okay, anyway, listen. So just look at this now, because I'm trying to give you a summary, and I hope you can grasp some of this. The prophet in Hebrews brilliantly finds and uses Psalm 8 to reveal a true Christian description of Olam Haba as also recovering creation. God is interested in recovery more than just us. Taking this creation psalm, it reveals that in the world to come, not about the life in heaven, but a life on earth when this world, which is so much out of gear, will be put right. B, a world which has been delivered from the curse of Satan, restored to a normal condition, with death abolished, life lived under the kingship of God, what Jesus calls in the regeneration in Matthew 19, when this earth is restored to God's intended purpose. C, man will be fitted with glory to have his dominion over all the earth, reigning in love, sanctity, godliness, meekly inheriting the earth, and delighting themselves in the abundance of peace. So all mankind, including you and me, we will be ruling over this earth because that's the reason we were created. When God spoke to Adam and Eve, he said he's creating them and he's given them a command to rule over the earth, the fish, et cetera, blah, 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 that kind of stuff, right? Okay. D. Therefore, the Olam Haba is in the near future, in space and time, not in eternity going up to heaven, not something transcendent over there, heavenly, otherworldly, but the earth harmoniously thriving under God and enjoyed by the glorious sons of man for 1,000 years. God has made so many promises regarding Israel, regarding creation, regarding so many things in the Old Testament, and he is going to fulfill those things. And he's going to fill the earth with the glory of the Lord. Man, I am looking forward to being there. Now, we're all going to get to heaven, eternity. But listen, we're talking about something the Lord has always intended for you. You have an intended purpose on this earth. And in that millennium, with Jesus reigning, you're going to discover the reason, your raison d'être. All right. Now, how do we take higher ground? And now we sang that last night, right? As we await Olam Haba, so we're waiting for Jesus to come back. We're waiting for his kingdom to come. As we're waiting, how do we partake in our heavenly calling? Of course, the term is in contrast to our earthly calling. Whatever your earthly calling is, to be a shoemaker, it's not the same thing as our heavenly calling. There's a higher purpose, right? How do we walk the upper incline? Well, let's look at some of this. How do we walk that upper incline? Who gave that? Was that Ray or Jim, the upper incline thing? Wait, lose your breath. I forget which one. I lost my breath just listening. Anyway, the incline upward is by a downward work in your spirit. Now, the Lord has yet to do some of his best work, and it comes in your spirit. You have a body, you have a soul, but down there, there's a spirit that needs to be strengthened and everything. So isn't it? The incline up comes as you go down. As the Lord begins to deal with your spirit, you start to rise in your life on higher ground, right? How do we be seated in the heavenlies? Your seat is in the good soil of a prepared and ready obedient heart. You know, as I said last night, I tried to say this. God can speak his word all day long, but it's like dropping seed on thorny ground, rocky ground, all that kind of stuff. You know where a person hears God? A person hears God when their heart is good soil. They're willing to obey. Jesus said it's a good heart, somebody with a good heart. So you see, how do we go up? How do we sit with Christ in the heavenly? We have to have a heart that says, Lord, speak to me. And then we find ourselves speaking to him in a wonderful way. I always remember A.B. Simpson, who one time when he was still struggling with having a daily quiet time, and one time he got together and he was praying, and the Lord gave him a definite impression in his heart. And here's what it was. It says, the Lord spoke to me and said, as if he said, A.B., I am waiting for you every morning to have a time with me. Why do you skip those mornings? Why do you think that's not important? I wait for you every morning here in this. He used to go to a little office he had off the side of his house. He says, I'm waiting here in your office for you to come. If we want to grow spiritually, you know, you're going to have a good heart, right? How do we draw near to the throne of grace? Oh, Hebrews, this prophet is solid about this. We need to have that confidence to enter the throne, draw near to the throne of grace. It's when we're able to come humbly by faith under the precious blood, admit who we are, admit why we need help. You don't go to the throne of grace and say, oh, Lord, we're so glad to see your throne of grace. You come to the throne of grace because you need grace. And he's ready to distribute, but you got to ask him. I'm surprised how many people have problems and they don't ask God. They ask everybody else what to do. How do we come to Mount Zion? another prophetic statement. It's when we look away from the outward religious shadows that we live in all the time, as the Holy Spirit reveals unseen spiritual reality to us. Has the Holy Spirit ever revealed something to you? Something unseen? His presence of some kind? You see, this is the way upward. It's the way inward. It's as you develop your spirit by exercising communion, fellowship, listening to the Lord in your spirit. So brothers and sisters, everyone who is born again, you have a spirit. Some of those spirits are virtually unused. And that would be a shame. Okay? So anyway, that's just a little background. So the apostle of our heavenly calling, the partaker's word is metokos in Greek, which means meta, together, and echo, to hold. We're holding together our heavenly calling. So what does that imply? Two things. We're holding together our heavenly calling with the other brothers and sisters and with the Lord, who is in his heavenly calling. We share this together. You see those six places, actually in Luke 5, 7, when they had so many fish, you remember? And Peter beckoned unto the partners into the local boat. That word that's translated partners is this word, metokos. Anyway, so look what it says in Hebrews. The oil of gladness above his partakers. We are partners of the heavenly calling. We are partakers of Christ. We are partakers of the Holy Spirit. We are all partakers of the things of God. You see, a partaker, are you sharing these things with him? He is on a heavenly calling. Are you sharing that with him? Are you sharing that with your brothers and sisters? You see, we could either be sharing it or we're not. So this is an important thing. And here we see something here, the holy brethren, those being sanctified, our confession. And that means that new covenant that we live by, which is a lot different than the former Jewish covenant, right? Okay. But what is it that they are to consider about Jesus, right? He says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Now, of course, it's about him being apostle and high priest. But what is it really saying? What is it that they want us to consider about Jesus? And now the prophet writes his wonderful story. They are first to watch the Son of Man fulfill mankind's destiny. And so he goes on here. Now, if you got your Bibles, want to open that Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to be looking at a series of verses there in Hebrews chapter 2. That's where we'll be tonight. It begins in verse 5, for he did not subject the angels to the world to come, olam haba, but one testified saying, what is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you're concerned about him? Oh, it's to the son of man that God has subjected the world to come. So, Psalm 8 reaches back to man's creation in Genesis, where God's original purpose was for the world to be subject to man. And then he quotes from Psalm 8, 4, in David's poetic song here, and says, how when we look up at the sky, David just wondered, how can man count for anything? Look at the size of the stars and the sun and the world and the sea and the mountains. What is man that you consider him? David just wondering about these kinds of things. And he's talking here about all mankind. What's our purpose? But then we see that the world to come is brought in by the Son of Man, Olam Haba. So you have made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of his hands. You've put all things in subjection and under his feet. Now, who's he talking about? All mankind. It goes on in Psalm 8 saying, all sheep and oxen and beasts of the field, fowl of the air, all of that's under your feet. Mankind is meant to rule. You're not supposed to be afraid of that little mouse or that little spider you found in your dorm last night, because you rule over those guys. Tell the spider, get back in that corner. We're to be crowned with glory and honor. Man is, although made a little lower than the angels, supposed to be his crowning creation because made in the image of God. Something very special there, see? Okay. Well, let's see. A little lower than angels. That's because we don't fly, right? But it's incredible. Despite our earthiness, be God's eternal destiny for man is to be crowned with glory and honor. And to be appointed, to have all things put in subjection, as far as rulership of the earth. This is man's destiny, which means your destiny and my destiny, right? Okay. The tragic reality of sin is this. It says, you have put all things in subjection under his feet, but in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subjected, but we do not see yet all things subjected to him. Why? Because God's eternal purpose has not been realized up to the present time. Because the kingdom of righteousness is not here. Man is not ruling over the earth. Olam Haba has not arrived. Because of the fall of man, because of sin, failure of the Jews to keep their covenant, Satan's usurpation, and now he is the ruler of this world. This world has gone crazy. This world is so full of sin. It's not at all the way God, when God created, he said, this is good. But now God's not saying that. Things have fallen into a deep thing. All creation, Paul says, is groaning under the oppression of this corruption that has caused, it's causing everything to die and everything to groan. Oh, for Olam Haba. The question is raised then, how can mankind ever come into glorious destiny? How are you going to come to the place where you're ruling and reigning? You can't even pass your test on Tuesday. How are you going to rule and reign? Do we evolve into it? Can we perfect ourselves? Do we overcome our pride, our avarice, our sins, all these kinds of things? No. Will mankind magically change when the Messiah comes and brings in Olam Haba? Now, see, here's one thing that kind of, I think you all know. Just because you're saved, thank God for that. If you're just a lazy bum full of dacks, you're liable to miss that messianic age. You're liable to find yourself on the outside. Why? Because you've just been goofing off. And when the Lord comes back, he's not going to know who you are because you haven't been a partaker, a partner with him, right? So, I mean, people who think, this used to be one of our problems in the church when I was a pastor back in the early days, because we believe so much in salvation, but we really didn't believe in perfection. We believe in salvation, and then here's this guy, and he got saved, you know, but he still curses, he's still worldly, he still slaps his wife around, he's still just a nasty character. He raises up all kinds of crooked children. And then Jesus comes back, and he turns into a beautiful guy. Presto changeo. Hey, what, you think that's the way it's going to be? No transformation, just immediately? I think you got the wrong gospel in mind, see? Okay, but now, here's the good news of the story. One man has broken through into man's destiny. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he may taste death for everyone. But we see Jesus. Wow. So this is gospel, Hebrews style. Jesus made a little lower than the angel because, of course, limited an earthly body. And then this is the first time in Hebrews, in chapter 2, verse 9, that the word Jesus is mentioned. Because he finally throws in that word Jesus. Because it's as if Jesus came in to this earth and he comes as a regular man. So Jesus here is as a regular man. And this regular man, by his suffering, his death, and his obedience, finally in his perfect act on the cross, this was what needed for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now listen, I don't know if you've thought about this, but Jesus was without sin. He lived in this world, but you know what? He wasn't perfect yet. How come? Because it's not just who we are. It's, are we fulfilling our destiny? What's your destiny? It's not just to be a good cowboy. It wasn't just for Jesus to be squeaky clean and not sin, although he was. He had a destiny, and what was his destiny? To die on the cross for you and I. And his destiny couldn't be completed until he did that. So he wasn't perfect. Sinless, but not perfect. Because you're only perfect when you have reached your destiny, right? By the grace of God, he tasted death for every man. That's you and I. Wonderful thing. And so here is the wonderful part of this gospel. That first word in Hebrews 2:9, but is the greatest intervention in human history. The writer is saying, listen, forget about yourself just a second. Look at Jesus. He's the first man who's made it into glory. That is hope for us because there's one guy who's gotten through into glory. And there's hope. Maybe there's hope for us, right? Okay. Now, here's continues to tell the story. Now, the captain of our salvation was perfected through suffering. That could have something to do with our lives as well, you know. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things. That's speaking about God the Father. In bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. So is the Father's purpose in bringing many sons of glory to send his son first as the author of our salvation through sufferings. And here again, salvation is not just salvation from sin. It's coming into their purpose and destiny. So let's look at this. So the author and the captain, Ray talked all about that, right? He was to lead as our high leader, as the first one to go through into the glory. That's our destiny in Olam Haba. But notice in the context of Hebrews, he's not talking here about initial salvation, but he's talking about full salvation. Full salvation, which is when we come through in our destined glory. So Jesus became the first perfect man through suffering unto death, and now is both Lord and Messiah. It was fitting for him, that is the Father, to do this in order for the Son to come through into his perfection and glory. So now let's ask the question here. What does it mean, partakers of the heavenly calling? Jesus is the first man in the glory, and the hope of Olam Haba is now very real. If one man made it through, maybe others can come through to glory also. He is now ruling over the angels. He will soon return to earth and take dominion over all things in Olam Haba. Two, the two great works of creation and salvation have been brought together by the Son of Man's triumph. And it promises a future, not of earth's destruction, but of Olam Haba, in which saved sons of man live heaven on earth, ruling and fulfilling their destiny. So what's the point of all of this? What is the heavenly calling we are to participate in? Brothers and sisters, now here you need to pay attention. This is not here a call to salvation, which, thank God, for almost all of you, you have already come into that. But it's coming into the so great salvation that is your call to follow Jesus as sons coming to glory. Jesus is now bringing you to glory, but what is he doing? Just like Jesus' call from the majesty, he is calling you. Now listen, you were called to salvation by grace. Now, did you know that there's also a calling in your life to glory? What is he talking about there? You remember how Peter talks about that majestic glory. We were eyewitnesses of something that was stunning, Peter says. You know what it was? We were up on the mountain with Jesus, and Jesus was all turned and glorious, and suddenly out of the heavens were rent, and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son." God called him his Son. Now, brothers and sisters, God looks down on you and says, I'm calling you to sonship, to be my son. Not just a child born again, but a mature son. And we're not talking about a gender male son. We're talking about male and female sons, mature. God says, are you saved? Now I'm calling you to maturity. I want you to become sons. And he's calling you. There's a calling. You hear the call of salvation, and you knelt down and accepted Jesus as Savior. Do you hear God saying, my son, my son? To you sisters, my son, my son. And one day would you hear, this is my beloved son. Do you know that's God's word to you? Can he say, in whom I am well pleased right now? There's a call to sonship. Beyond salvation, a call to entering into that destiny where the sons coming into glory reign with Jesus for 1,000 years on this earth. That's what this is all about, ladies and gentlemen. It's a call from your captain to sonship. Have you accepted that call? Have you said, Lord, I'm so glad I'm your child. I want to be your son. Have you heard him saying, my son, come follow me. Now, do you know what that involves? It involves you going through some suffering. Because you're going to look like your Lord, and your Lord went through some suffering, and you're going to have to go through some suffering as the transformation is going on in your life. It's going to cost you something. Maturity costs you something. Hebrews chapter 12 is all about disciplining of sons, strengthening your legs, strengthening your heart, bringing about holiness in your life. But he says, come, become my son. You're my son. Now follow me. This is a wonderful calling. It's a deep calling. It's a calling where God, if a person says, yes, Lord, I will follow in this upward way and become one of your glorious sons. You know what happens? He opens the heavenlies to you. He opens the heavenlies to you. Because you are ready to grow up. And he's got things to say, things to share with you. This is a wonderful point that we see. So the captain of our salvation now has a second duty, believe it or not. He is the captain of our salvation, and now he must become the priest of our sanctification to get us to glory. Here's the problem. Did you notice the first words of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1? Therefore, holy brethren. That's the problem. Who wants to go? Who wants to be a partaker of a heavenly calling? Holy brethren. We have to be holy. Now, we've been saved and we've been separated as holy unto the Lord, but we need to be sanctified in order to become glorious sons. You can't be a sinful, glorious son. But you see, we're in a state where we accept the calling. It's like the children of Israel. Their sojourn to holiness stood before them in the Olam Haba. That's why the writer of Hebrews goes into this whole thing about them going through the wilderness. Who could take us through the wilderness and into the promised land, Olam Haba? Who would understand the battles and struggles of a fearful, unbelieving multitude? And still, unlike Moses, who was not able to bring the people in, able to bring them in. Who could possibly do that? Who would be a man of flesh and blood, just like us, that could understand and put up with our nonsense as we're on the way from grace to glory? What a sojourn that is in our lives. Boy, it sure takes a very patient person to do that. We need someone who understands the suffering and discipline unto sonship. We've been saved. But here it says, it was fitting for him who are all things and through him are all things in bringing many sons of glory to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. Now listen, this suffering that the writer of Hebrews is talking about is not his suffering when he died on the cross. That was back in Hebrews 2:9 when he talked about through the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Now he's talking about he had to also be prepared to take you and I as we are and bring us patiently through glory. Now he has to be a priest who's going to make us holy people. All right? So what follows in Hebrews chapter 3, we can see the picture, the prophet's mind. The captain of our salvation must now become the captain like Moses to lead God's sons into the promised land of glory. Glory land. Even so, Jesus is presently leading sons as they march through the wilderness into the rest of Olam Haba. At present, those saints are suffering in the wilderness from the hot sun, from lack of food, from the cold nights. But they've been given a most understanding captain who suffers right alongside with his people, even like Moses did. I mean, when God said that Moses was the most humble man on the earth until Jesus came, it's really true. But guess what? Moses put up with just about everything those murmuring kids could come up with. Jesus, he's our high priest. He knows all about that. He's been all the way through it. And so he can be the one. Jesus suffered at the cross for our salvation, and he still suffers with us until we come to Olam Haba. Jesus' destiny is to rule this earth. He's waiting for you and I to make it through the wilderness unto glory. He's bringing many sons to glory. So it's a wonderful story he's talking, right? But it involves some suffering, you see. It was fitting for him to bring many sons to glory, to perfect them through sufferings. So what are we talking here? The idea is that throughout his earthly life, the Messiah was necessarily tested by suffering and righteousness, for persecution and obedience, in order to perfect his character, especially in love's sympathy, patience, faithfulness, to lead sons to glory. That's the whole rest of the book of Hebrews is about how patient he is, how he weeps with us, how he is made frail like man, etc., etc. Perfecting the captain into his eternal high priesthood was threefold. So Jesus went through this, not just to save us, but to bring us to glory. What three things did he go through? What did he suffer? Number one, he was perfected in moral righteousness by overcoming natural human temptations. That's why he can understand the temptations you're going through. He suffered with those things. He had to go through, he had to stay away from things he knew was going to get him in trouble. He went through all of those human temptations so that he can understand you as you go through those very human temptations. Secondly, he was perfected as a man, as a human being. He had to learn to live by faith and dependence upon his Father. He couldn't just do what he wanted. He had to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he had to trust the Lord. Even when the Lord turned his face away at Calvary, he still trusted his God. Faith, he had to learn faith, just like you and I had to learn faith. So he understands this struggle from unbelief to faith, the temptations of that. Number three, he was perfected as a merciful priest by partaking of human sufferings in our fallen world. Man, just to live in this fallen world with all the algorithms that are out to get us depressed and nasty and rotten and even want to commit suicide. All of that stuff Jesus was part of. It's part of the human fallen situation. And man, as a high priest, he knows exactly what you're going through. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know if you realize this, but in the Old Testament, it's accounted by stories by the rabbis, and here it is. If there was anybody who was humble back in the old days, it was the high priest. He knew about you. He knew about your weaknesses. He knew about your family problems. When you brought a sacrifice to him, he prayed with you. They offered sacrifices. Because a high priest back in those days, a priest was just like you and I, just sinners also, they really understood. Now we got Jesus. And even though he didn't commit sins, he really understands. And the way he's going to get you by glory is he's going to take you lead you, understand you, forgive you, have mercy on your failings, remember your sins no more, according to that new covenant that we read about. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 24. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory? Was it not necessary? The disciples still wonder, why did you have to die on the cross? Was it not necessary? Of course it was. So, the way of sanctification is now opened by our priest. The captain got us to salvation. Now the priest has to get us to glory, right? Look at Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore, he is able to save us to the uttermost, them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, how is he going to sanctify us? What does sanctify mean? Let's look at that a little bit. The priests in the Old Testament had a covenant which commanded, be holy for I am holy. That's the way you were sanctified as a Jew. You had to keep the 613 laws. And in order to be holy, you had to keep those things. And the priest would tell you, this is what the covenant says. Now, Jesus, by his precious blood, inaugurated a new covenant whose command is, I will sanctify you. Now, wait. Okay, what are you telling us to do? I'm not telling you to do anything. I'm telling you, I command myself, I will sanctify you. Number one, the sevenfold covenant, we sang it tonight, but here we go. I'll put my word in your mind. I'll write the Lord on your heart. I'll be your only God. You'll be my people. I'll be known by great and small. I'll show mercy in your failings. I'll remember your sins no more. That's my covenant with you. You say, well, wait. What am I supposed to do? What are you supposed to do? Believe. Accept. This is his new covenant. This is how he's going to sanctify you. Let's look at it just a little bit more deeply, if we can. How can this make us holy? Here we go. Now, here the writer in the book of Hebrews gives us something that I don't know that it's clear in any other book in the New Testament. Here we go. The principle of accomplishing this so great salvation. Here it is in chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one. Now, I know I'm teaching you the Bible, but it's because these are very important points to understand. For which reason, he's not ashamed to call them brethren. He says, I'll proclaim your name and my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I'll sing your praise. Okay, let's listen to what it's saying. Here we go. Many Christians say we must work hard to be holy. You got to work at it. No more lying, no more doing stuff. Other Christians say we are sanctified by faith. Who first came up with that idea? Right, John Wesley. Sanctification by faith. Others believe that by the Holy Spirit, a fire burns away your sins out of your body and you don't have sin anymore. I haven't found that to be true in my life. But the principle of sanctification that Hebrews is giving to us, revealing to us, is this: union with Christ. See, he says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, that's you and I, are from one. Now, my version adds Father, and other versions add one seed, one blood, one nature, one Adam, one Abraham, one race, one family, one God. There's no word after one. Because what it's saying is the sanctifier and the sanctified are united in Christ together. We learn that we're crucified with Christ as we're united with him. We learn that we've been baptized into his death and resurrection because we're united with him. We become sanctified. That is, we're transformed from our present state into sons of glory by being one with Christ. So the whole deal is this, brothers and sisters. Live your life in Christ. You live in Christ. Let him live in you. This is how you will be sanctified. Jesus the sanctified If you will say, I am one with Jesus, I am living in union with Christ, then Jesus says, then I am not ashamed to call you my brother and sister. I know you're imperfect. I know you still have problems. I don't care, because you're in me. And so he says this wonderful thing, you know, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. He's even saying, listen, I'm not only ashamed to call you my son, but I also not ashamed to sing and praise God the Father with you when you sing and praise God the Father. This is how close he wants to be with you. You want to be a partaker of Christ? Then say, Lord, I come to you today and I come and live in you. And I ask that by your Spirit you could live in me today, that we could be one together. We could walk together and talk together, pray together, learn life together. And here we have the most gentle priest you could imagine. Don't think Jesus is going to be tough on you. Oh, you're going to be disciplined by the Holy Spirit. You can be sure of that. But all the time, your best friend's going to end up being Jesus. I know you don't believe it now, but you're going to find out. All right. In union with Christ is our holiness. Every day you live in Christ is a day of transformation. Every day you discover Christ living in you by the Holy Spirit, it's a day of transformation. We go from grace to glory. Step at a time. As we behold the Lord Jesus, united with him, we are transformed from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit. So how are we going to become sons of glory? We have to be sanctified. How are we going to be sanctified? In union with your dear Lord and Savior. Because he's not only your Savior, he's your sanctifier. He's your priest. He knows everything about you. Well, we come pretty much to the end here. You heard the call of grace to salvation from heaven. Here's my question. Do you hear the call now to become sons in glory? Do you want to be a son in glory? Are you looking forward to Olam Haba? Are you looking forward to Jesus coming back? I mean, we say these things. We sing these songs. We sing Maranatha. How about if he comes down? How about if we sing Maranatha and he comes right after we finish the song? You want to come? You want that? It's a whole new life. And unless we've been transformed sufficiently, we're not going to like that life. It's full of righteousness. But have you heard the call? My dear child, be my son. Come from grace to glory. I've made all provision for you. Read that better covenant. Live by that better covenant. Everything I will do, I'll put God in your heart. I'll write my love for you in your heart. You're going to know it if you just live in union with me. It's an upward call involving real time spent in the heavenlies. Ladies and gentlemen, if you really want to come unto glory, you're going to have to spend time in the heavenlies, in your morning devotions, some Bible studies. There's a discipline and there's some suffering as we follow our captain into full salvation, just like he suffered in this world. Just because you are a Christian, the Bible says because you're a Christian, you're going to suffer tribulation in this world. So don't be afraid of it. He will never let you suffer more than you're able. But you're going to have to go through some seasons that are quite difficult. It's a life in union with Christ, whose life sanctifies us by his cross and by his life within. You know, the Lord applies the cross into our lives when there's things that have to go, but he does it in such a gracious way. If you'll abide with him, and if he abides with you, you'll find the fruit begins to come out. So you see, this whole thing is a great mystery. It has to do with the union of our lives together with the Son of Glory as he takes us from grace to glory in his own wonderful way. Well, brothers and sisters, I know this stuff sounds mystical. I know this stuff maybe doesn't appeal to some of you because you want just outward things, outward evidences, and outward things that you got to do, step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. But actually, I think our brother Ray gave a lot of practical things to do in going from grace to glory. But the book of Hebrews is saying, listen, I am a grenade, and I'm dropping it right into the middle of this youth group. You've only got so much time before I'm coming back. I'm coming back in Olam Haba, and I'm coming back to set up the kingdom of glory like you've never seen or known before. To live in this world during those days is the greatest privilege of mankind, and I want you to be part of it. But now, you need to accept my call to sonship. It's a heavenly call. It's not a call to just hang out in this world. Some changes are needed. An upward way is needed. Your spirit has got to be open to me. This is what the Word of God speaks. And so this is what I wanted to share. Lord Jesus, as we think of these things, I think the most amazing thing about your love is that you would want to be one with us, that you actually care so much for us as individuals. Some of us are scruffy, some of us are young, some older, some far along, some barely starting on the way. And yet you just love every one of the scruffy kids as we're going through the wilderness of this world and headed for the promised land. Lord, you know all of our names. You know just exactly what we need to keep us on any given day. You know the exercises you want us to take part of. But, oh, Lord, we want to be one with you. I'd rather be with you and the things I find you in more than anything. Oh, teach us that way, Lord. We wander so often in this world. We wander and waste time. We don't want to waste time. Not when the grenade is coming and the time in Kairos is saying it's time for God to fill this world with his purpose by the coming of the Son of God. Lord, may you come and find us all on the way to glory. When you come back on that day, some of us will be far along, some of us just started, but it's to be on the way that's the key. Oh, Lord, make us those who hear the call from heaven to be sons, willing to grow up, willing to come into real Christian living, united and dependent upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, what a happy, happy day that will be. So we want to commit these things to you and to the hearts of your dear brothers and sisters. So thankful for this whole weekend and the wonderful teaching of my other brothers and these workshops and stuff we've had. Unite us to yourself in this great, great migration from grace to glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.